Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Hello, this is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, welcoming you today to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. This is a ministry of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and we're glad you're listening in today. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes, and we're going to be talking about the subject of liberty. We are specifically studying the Bill of Rights, but I want to take just a moment to invite you, if you do not have a church home, or if you are visiting in the area, we would love for you to come and visit with us at the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. We are located 1 mile up Baird's Creek Road. That is just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. We're just a few short miles out of Boone, North Carolina, out of the city limits, the town limits there. And so not very far if you're traveling from Boone. If you're on the Fosco side, the Banner Elk side, that's the side of the county that we're on 105. So anyway, we'd love for you to come visit with us. We have midweek prayer and Bible study every Wednesday night at 7. And we are currently studying the book of Mark. We're still in chapter number 1. And I am really enjoying preaching out of the book of Mark. It's really been a blessing. And so we'd love for you to come visit in any or all of our services. Anyway, I want to say good morning to Noah. He's here with us today. He's my son. I don't always say that, but he works the board and really helps me in the radio ministry. I appreciate it so much. Noah, how are you today?
I'm good. It's good to be here this morning. We do want to say welcome to all our listeners. We do appreciate them, those who listen in right here on AM 1450 WATA out of Boone, North Carolina, those who listen in on AM 690 WZAP out of Bristol, Virginia, and also our listeners on KPGT 89.1 FM, The Truth, out of Watertown, South Dakota.
Thank you, Noah. I appreciate that. And we're studying. We've been several weeks now studying the Bill of Rights. We're halfway through. And the Fifth Amendment is what we're going to be looking at today. Before we got into this study on the Bill of Rights, we studied through the United States Constitution. It's really been an eye-opener for me, and been a help for me to understand more about our nation, our history, why things are the way that they are. And really, it's an eye-opener as to how far away from our founders' intentions we have gotten. But the Declaration of Independence is correct in ascribing rights as being God-given. The introduction to the Declaration of Independence says this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator." That's with a capital C. And then it says, "endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these," now this is not all of these, "but among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness," which if you study that out historically, that pursuit of happiness is the right to own private property. That's what that is talking about. And so we're endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. The word unalienable, it means this: not alienable, that cannot be alienated, that means taken away, done away with, that may not be transferred as unalienable rights. That's what the Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 version, says, as unalienable rights. So everybody that would read the dictionary in the early 1800s, when they read that unalienable rights, that's what they would be reminded of. They would know what that was talking about, the word unalienable. You know, if the government is the grantor of rights, which a lot of people think maybe that it is the government that gives us our rights or allows us to have these rights, but if you think about it, if the government is the grantor of rights, then they can also be the one that revokes people's rights. Our founders understood that rights come from God. The reason they understood it that way is because they read the Bible. They understood what the Bible had to say about these things. Now, they had other sources that they drew from, but it is undeniable that they had a knowledge of the Holy Bible. I was studying yesterday, and this I'd never noticed this before, but in Isaiah chapter number 10, verses 1 and 2, listen what the Bible says. Isaiah says, "Woe," and when you find a woe in the Bible, W-O-E, that's pronouncing judgment upon someone, a certain group, maybe a nation, maybe a certain group of people. But it says, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people." What an interesting passage of scripture that is. God says, "Woe unto them." Woe unto them. Judgment upon them. And here we find that even the poor have rights that the Lord has given unto them. The weak against the powerful have unalienable rights that the Lord has granted unto each and every man. And if you study this out, what it is talking about in Isaiah chapter number 10, it has to do with those that write laws or have to deal in legislation. And let me read that again. You think about our legislature, all the writing of the laws. You think about the Supreme Court, the decisions that come down. Is this not exactly what they do? It says, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed." The woe is directed in Isaiah's day at what we would say the judiciary or the legislature. The woe is directed, the judgment is directed at those who would make laws in order to, like we say, stack the cards in their own favor. And that's not something that just happens today, and believe me, it does happen, but it has happened all down through the centuries in every society that has ever been. Now, we're studying the Fifth Amendment. We started this last week, and we're going to continue on studying the Fifth Amendment. So we're halfway through. The Fifth Amendment in the Bill of Rights says this: "No person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on a presentment or indictment of a grand jury, except in cases arising in the land or naval forces or in the militia, when in actual service in time of war or public danger, nor shall any person be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb, nor shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself." Now, that is probably what the Fifth Amendment is most known for. When somebody is called into question and they say, "I plead the Fifth Amendment, I'm not going to testify against myself. I'm going to exercise my Fifth Amendment rights." That's what this is probably most well known for. Then it says, "Nor deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation." And so what I want to look at today is this first phrase where it says, "No person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on a presentment or indictment of a grand jury." We want to look today at the subject of the grand jury, and I guarantee that most American citizens do not really understand how important trial by jury is, or what a grand jury is, or what a grand jury does. And so we're going to look at that today. Trial by jury, or we might say the lack of it, is cited in the Declaration of Independence as one of the grievances that the colonists had against King George. Now, there's about 28 reasons that they give. The middle of the body of the Declaration of Independence in that document is a list of grievances. This is why they were saying, here's our reasons why we are declaring ourselves independent from Great Britain, from King George. And one of those grievances says this. Here's what he had been doing. For depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury. And so what was one of their problems that they had with King George? He was depriving them of the benefits of trial by jury. Have you ever thought about the benefits of trial by jury? And so I think that's interesting that they phrased it that way, the benefits of trial by jury. One article that I read, I was studying about the jury and the history of a jury, dated the jury all the way back to 1166, at least that far. And they said that it originated under the Norman kings of England. Personally, I believe we could go all the way back to the Bible and find the principle for a jury. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean by that, but I am going to read some scripture. Psalms 149, verses 7 through 9, talks about the rights of the people of God. This is what God has granted unto his people. Verse 7, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains. If you are a regular listener, you know I've quoted from and read this passage many times before. But it said, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. And so God had written a judgment, his law. The people had a responsibility to carry out the law, even if it involved the nobles or the kings. Verse 8, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Then it said to execute upon them the judgment written. Then it says, this honor have all his saints. This honor, this is a right that God has given unto people that they would have life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. The idea of freedom and liberty is God's idea. We've said many, many times before. It's not an American idea or an English idea. It's an idea that originated in the mind and heart of God. And then it says in Psalms 149, the very last thing it says, praise ye the Lord. Now, in the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter number 17, we find God's law concerning kings. God said the time's going to come when you're going to want a king. And he prescribed to them what they would do when the time come to have a king. And we find in Deuteronomy chapter number 17 that they had a choice when it came to the king. They were to choose the king that God wanted. And then they were to take that king and they were to set that king up over themselves. It was the responsibility of the people to do this. Now, when King Solomon died, now the first king was Saul, then there's David, then there's Solomon. And when Solomon died, his son took over, Rehoboam, one of his sons. He had a lot of sons. But his son Rehoboam took the reign when Solomon died. Well, Solomon was pretty heavy-handed. And so the leaders, they came before Rehoboam and they basically said, and I'm paraphrasing here, but they said, we want the king to lighten up. He's requiring too much of us. So those of you that know your Bibles, you know that Rehoboam, he went and he consulted with the elder men. They said, lighten up. He consulted with his younger friends, and they said, don't listen to the people. So Rehoboam went back to the people, and he said, my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's loins. What he was saying was, if you think my dad was powerful and had authority, you just wait and see how I'm going to do things. And you know what they did? They split. 10 of the kingdoms. This is where the nation of Israel split into the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. They split. They said, we're not going to serve Jeroboam. We're going home. We're going to the house. And so you had a split. Well, that caused a lot of problems, civil war, fights, bloodshed. But for hundreds of years, Israel had two kings. The 10 tribes had a king, their own king, and the two tribes in the south, they had their own king. And those of you that know your Bibles know what I'm talking about, but I said all that to say this, they had a choice. God gave a choice. Now, the reason I'm referring to this is because the jury has the power over the government. Just like I was reading in Psalms 149, the jury has the power over the government. No person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on a presentment or indictment of a grand jury. That's what the Fifth Amendment says in the Bill of Rights. Now, what that means is the jury has the power to tell the government no, to tell the king no, to tell the Congress and the judiciary no. The jury is mentioned in the United States Constitution, but the jury is not part of the legislative branch, the executive branch, or the judicial branch. The jury actually predates the Constitution. And all of the colonies had a jury system in place before the Declaration of Independence. Now, the jury, by legal definition, this is a definition from an online modern source, legaldictionary.com, and it says a jury, a panel of citizens that is convened by court to decide whether it is appropriate for the government to indict. Now, when the government indicts somebody, that means to proceed with prosecution against. So this panel of citizens is convened by court to decide whether it's appropriate for the government to indict someone expected of a crime. Now, let me give you an example. Let's say that there was a law in place in America that every preacher had to have a license in order to preach. Let's say that the government is for the license. Now, the government is always for more licenses and regulations, because when you have to have a license for something, that means that they get to have control over you and you have to pay for it. Isn't that a good deal for somebody? Well, it might not be for you, but it sure is for the government. So it's no wonder that they want to have more licenses, more registrations, more regulations. Well, they have more control, the more licenses they can grant. So let's say the government is promoting and for the license to have to preach. And let's say, for the sake of argument or illustration, that the court, and especially the judge, is for the license. So they really want this to be enforced. And let's say that most of the people in society are for preachers having a license to preach. But let's just say that I'm a preacher and I refuse to get a license to preach. And I'll tell you, if it come down to it, that's what I would do. I would refuse to get a license to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I refuse to get the license, but I'm going to preach anyway. Well, I go to preaching and I get arrested, of course, for preaching without a license. I'm hauled into court and I'm getting ready to be put on trial for breaking the law of preaching the gospel without a license. Now, technically speaking, no argument about it. If that was the law to have a license to preach, I broke the law. But before the government can prosecute me, they must have the permission of a grand jury in order to proceed. That is what the Fifth Amendment is about. That's what it is teaching when it says, no person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on a presentment or indictment of a grand jury. So the court has to lay out their case before the grand jury. and the grand jury has to come back and say guilty if the government is to proceed against me for preaching the gospel without a license. Now, here is where the jury has the power over the government, over the judiciary, over the legislation, even over the written law of the land. If so much as one member of the jury says to themselves, you know what, that's a stupid law. I don't agree with that. That makes no common sense. If they say religion is a matter of the heart and religion is between God and man and the government really has no business regulating a person's religious conscience, and they say not guilty. If that one jury member says not guilty, then the government has no case against me for preaching without a license. And the government has to set me free. And according to the Fifth Amendment, I can never get in trouble for that again. That's what it is talking about when it goes on down and says, nor shall any person be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life, liberty, or property. So the government has to drop the case and they cannot bring that up against me again. I can go out and continue doing what I was doing. So one jury member threw a wrench in the works of the government. Now I know how people are. They say, well, that could never happen here in America. But you know what? It already has happened here in America. And what I want to do in the remaining time, I want to tell you about a case that involved a gentleman called Mr. William Penn. Now, William Penn was a preacher of the early Quakers, and Mr. Penn refused to obtain a license to preach from the state church. The state church at that time was the Church of England. I want to read a little story. It'll take me just a few minutes. But you listen closely. Now, William Penn said this. He said, those people who are not governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. And it says, Edward Bushell and three fellow jurors learned this lesson well. They refused to bow to the court. They believed in the absolute power of the jury. Though their eight companions cowered to the court, the four jurors spent 9 weeks of torture in prison, often without food or water, soaked with urine, smeared with feces, barely able to stand, and even threatened with fines. Yet they would not give in to the judge. You see, things were a lot different many years ago. They would not give in to the judge. Edward Bushell said, "My liberty is not for sale." Though he had great wealth and commanded an international shipping enterprise, these bumbleheads, so the court thought, proved the power of the people was stronger than any power of government. They emerged total victors. The year was 1670, and the case Bushell sat on was that of William Penn, who was on trial for violation of the Conventicle Act. This was an elaborate act which made the Church of England the only legal church. The act was struck down by their not guilty vote. Freedom of religion was established and became part of the English Bill of Rights, and later it became the First Amendment to the United States Constitution. In addition, the right to peaceful assembly was founded, freedom of speech, and also habeas corpus. The first such writ of habeas corpus ever issued by the Court of Common Pleas was used to free Edward Bushell. Later, this trial gave birth to the concept of freedom of the press. Had Bushell and his colleagues yielded to the guilty verdict sought by the judge and prosecutor, William Penn most likely would have been executed, as he clearly broke the law. Then there would have been no Liberty Bell, no Independence Hall, no city of Philadelphia, and no state called Pennsylvania, for young William Penn, founder of Pennsylvania and leader of the Quakers, was on trial for his life. His alleged crime was preaching and teaching a different view of the Bible than that of the Church of England. This appears innocent today, but then one could be executed for such actions. He believed in freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and the right to peaceful assembly. He had broken the government's law, but he had injured no one. Those four heroic jurors knew that only when actual injury to someone's person or property takes place is there a real crime. No law is broken when no injury can be shown. Thus, there can be no loss or termination of rights unless actual damage is proven. Many imposter laws were repealed as a result of this case. And then it says, this trial made such an impact that every colony but one established the jury as the first liberty to maintain all other liberties. And so we learn a little bit about the story of a man named William Penn, who presented the Liberty Bell to the city of Philadelphia. Now, every week when we come on the radio broadcast, we quote Leviticus 25, verse number 10, which says this, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And Mr. William Penn, who had been arrested and put on trial concerning his religious liberty, had that inscribed upon the Liberty Bell and presented it to the city of Philadelphia. You know, we used to listen, and it used to be on the radio all the time, Mr. Paul Harvey, and I think his son does that now, but Paul Harvey would always tell an interesting little story. And when you come to the end, he would say, now you know the rest of the story. And that's one of those, and now you know the rest of the story. And so how important is the jury? Now, I know how it is when you get a notice in the mail that you're going to serve jury duty. A lot of people try to get out of it, and they don't want to go to jury duty. And, you know, it's not the most exciting thing you've ever done, but it is a very, very important part of our American freedoms that we have, our unique society that our founders were so wise in creating for us, that there would be the right to trial by jury. And when you serve on a jury, you need to take your jury duty very seriously. The liberty you save may end up being your own. And as we learned here about Mr. Bushell and the other three jurors who refused. Now, in that day and time, if the jury did not return the verdict that the judge wanted, he would throw them in prison. They spent 9 weeks in prison, but they would not, as Mr. Bushell said, my liberty is not for sale. The liberty you save may be your own. And I want to say, when you are on jury duty, you are not there as a rubber stamp to do what the lawyers tell you, to do what the judge tells you to do. You are there to listen and to take it seriously and to vote according to your conscience and to listen. And so the benefits of trial by jury, this is an important part of a free society. So we thank the Lord that we have such freedoms and responsibilities as citizens here in America. Well, we hope you know the great liberator, the only one that can really liberate the soul, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's a spiritual freedom that the Lord Jesus gives unto those who become his own. Well, we hope you have a great day, and we appreciate you listening in. We desire your prayers here on the Blessings of Liberty. Noah's going to come and give the contact information.
This has been Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.